Well, let's turn to the word in Proverbs, that chapter. You ever lose your hymns, just look in the hymn book in front of you. There they are. But Proverbs 18, and I know I've spoken on this some time ago, but this verse came to my mind again the last few days. Verse 10 of Proverbs 18. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious, eternal, heavenly Father, how we thank thee for this wonderful, wonderful truth that we've been reading. We praise thee for the safety that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that wonderful, wonderful place of protection. And Lord, we give thee the thanks and the praise for every child of God here tonight who can say that in times of trouble and trial, that thou wast our stronghold, our refuge, our rock. We have hidden in thee. And Lord, we praise thee for every time that thou hast been that hiding place to us. As we think upon this verse tonight, we ask, Lord, that thou would do us good again and bless us through thy word. Help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask of thee, for it's in his name we ask it. Amen. And amen. What a wonderful verse of scripture this is. Wonderful verse. I was looking during the week when we're getting the advert ready and the newsletter said they wanted some pictures. What would we put in? And for other literature. And I was looking again at pictures of Wittenberg. Been there on three occasions. And you look at the castle church where Luther nailed the thesis to the door. And it's very prominent. In fact, when we were there some months ago, 50 some of us, we're heading, I pointed out on the bus, if you look out the window ahead, you can't miss the church because there's a massive tower, round tower that just built onto the side of the church, goes way, way up. And in Latin, you have the, sorry, in German, you have the first line of the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It's in German. Come along next week and you might hear those words next Sunday night. Some people might be singing them, but A Mighty Fortress, and that's actually written, you can see it for, well, miles around on the top of the tower, just below the very top in German. I'll not try it in German, but it's amazing to see that tower. And the guide tells you, if you're there, that the tower belonged to the state, didn't belong to the church. It's built onto the church, but during times of turmoil and war, when the enemy would come, the state would put cannons up on the top of the high tower, so anybody tried to attack, they would shoot down. So I thought of that. Yesterday's daily reading, if some of you read the Daily Bread, was all about a safe place. A safe place. There was a lady who wanted to travel with her friend. They said, well, I drive my car. No, no, you come and drive mine. Why? Because I feel safe in my car. It's my safe place. Some people talk about that today. Oh, I just like to be there. Maybe our home, you're away. Oh, I'd just like to be home. You feel safe at home. You ever say that? We all, most people have a safe place. The Lord Jesus Christ is our safe place. The Lord is a strong tower, it says here. What a mighty text. Well, every time you see Scrabble, I'm sure you see it quite often. Do you think of this verse? We ought to. The Lord's our strong tower. The desire for safety is so wise. We need, it's good to be safe for safety. You hear about safety features on cars and safety features here and there and be safe, and we're bombarded with appeals to be safe. It's very foolish to have a sense of bravado that it can't happen to us and there's disaster. We ought to keep safe. We ought to keep safe. And the thought of this verse. Look at the picture here. It's quite clear, isn't it? A tower. 58 times in the Old Testament that word is used, not often translated by tower, but a lot of times it is. But a safe place, the picture. And it's easy to imagine the tower so tall, you can't miss it. And in days gone by, even in Bible times, people may be out in the fields working or in their homes and the news goes out, the enemy's coming. See, how often do you read in the Old Testament, right into the prophets, about the man on the watchtower, and he's watching for any approach of the enemy. And it's his duty to warn and to give an alarm. And the people run to the tower, and they close the doors, and they're safe inside the tower. The enemy may come and attack the homes and sadly burn them and so on. That happened in Bible times, happened in our history. Maybe you're down from Anna Lakes. Go over to Devonish Island. You've a big tower there, haven't you? The tall tower. I'm sure many of you have been there, have you? Devonish Island. You go across and there's a tall, thin tower, just with a narrow door. And you would go in and they'd block the door. And they would go climb away up and they could look up at the very top down at the enemy. Now, I know today modern weapons can attack it. Of course they can. But in the Bible times when Solomon was writing, that wouldn't have happened. The people inside were safe. Safe from the enemy. Maybe we'll turn to Judges for a moment. Judges chapter 9, just for a moment. Because we're doing Judges in the morning and we may look at this passage a little bit later, but it's good just to bring it out, a biblical example of what Solomon is talking about. And the book of Judges, there's a woman who's commended for what she did. And in Judges chapter 9, verse 50, and of course Solomon was bound to have known this, Noah's history of his nation. Of course, part of the Bible, he would have known this. Verse 50 of Judges 9, then went Abimelech. Now, that Melech in Hebrew means king. So here's an important person, and he's coming against Thebes, and he took it. So he's taken the town, the houses, but, verse 51, there was a strong tower. There's that term in our text. There was a strong tower within the city. And thither fled all the men and women and all they of the city and shut it to them and got them up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came onto the tower and fought against it and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head. And I like the way the King James puts it. And all two break a skull. Well, that's pretty bad when your skull's almost broken. But anyway, dropped the millstone on top of it. And then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor-bearer, and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man unto his place. Isn't that amazing? Unto his place. The Lord used this woman. She's up in the tower. Abimelech wants to take the people. Can't get them because they've hidden the tower. And she's up in an elevated place and she drops a stone top of his head. You'd sort of call that poetic justice, wouldn't you? And he didn't felt so embarrassed that he was killed by a woman. And he tried to hide it, but he couldn't hide it because it's in our Bible. And we're reading about it these thousands of years later, that he was killed by a woman dropping a piece of millstone on his head. Does that passage not bring out to us when we go back to Proverbs 18 and our text, verse 10, does that not bring before us what that verse, the picture that's here, the name of the Lord, is a strong tower? Actually, the original means elevated tower. So it's somebody going into this place of safety and they're way up looking down at the enemy. And they're able to do like that woman, attack the enemy. That is the picture that's here. And God is reminding the people that the Lord is his people's safety. The Lord is his people's safety. But I was noticing verse 11 of our passage. And verse 11 has a contrast. A contrast. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. His conceit is his high wall, it goes on to say. The rich man without Christ is not saying, of course, it's wrong to have riches, but this is a rich man who doesn't know the Lord. And he said, oh, he has his safety, but it's his wealth. And we all know the verse in the Bible that Solomon, same writer as this, wrote, riches take wings and fly away. Riches take wings, they go away. What a foolish idea to put your safety in money. And there's a comparison here, a comparison between the two. And, of course, it's all often easier to trust in something we see. You think of the rich young ruler. You say, do people really trust in their wealth rather than the Lord? What about the rich young ruler? He came to the Lord and fell down. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord saw that he was covetous. Keep the commandments. Oh, I've kept them all. Go sell all that you have. In other words, he was showing the young man, money controls you. And he was faced with a choice. What will it be for me? trust in my money, trust in the Lord. He chose the wealth, went away sorrowful. Now, I don't think it was the same person, although you'd like to think there's an illustration of what may have happened to that young man. You remember over in Luke's Gospel? And the rich man's there and he's planning, everything's going well, the farm's progressing, and buying more property. Say to your soul, you know, lay up treasure and so on. And he's thinking about what he can do with his wealth. His wealth is his strong city. That's what I'm depending on. Maybe I'll retire and I'll travel around Lebanon or have a summer house down in Jericho or whatever, but I'll have it all this night. Thy soul shall be required of thee. Strong city was no use. Was gone. And then what about the rich man? It's Luke 16, of course. And he opens his eyes in hell. That's what it says. The rich man. The man who put his trust in riches as his strength, as his protection. Was no good to him. That's the parallel here. And Proverbs often has a parallel like that. The two that come together. He had no safe place. Turn over to Psalm 49. I read from it earlier. Just very quickly, just point out a few things. This is a tremendous chapter on the idea of trusting in wealth. Verse 6. You see it there? It talks about people that trust in wealth and boast themselves of the multitude of their riches. And he said, you know, it's foolish because it can't redeem your soul. That's what verse 8's about. See that? Verse 7, you can't redeem your brother. Why not? Because verse 8, for the redemption of the soul is precious. What the writer here is saying is, look, I see that there's men all around me and they're trusting that their wealth and their riches and they can buy their security. But they can't redeem their souls. They can't buy salvation. Money doesn't buy salvation. It doesn't buy happiness either, of course. But it doesn't buy salvation. No safe place. And then in verse 9, it's interesting. It says here that he should still live forever and not see corruption. Verse 10, he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. In other words, people who make wealth their strong tower, their strong city, they're blind. They get blinded to the fact that they can't save you. Blind to the fact that it won't stop them dying. What the psalmist is saying here, they see their friends die. They see poor people die, wealthy people die. They leave it all behind. And yet they still think, I am going to live forever. That's the point of these verses here, what the psalmist is writing. That's why he goes on in verse 14, like sheep, they're led to the grave. He's saying they are going to die. They are going to die. But in verse 15, the contrast, but God will redeem my soul. See the foolishness of trusting. That's what Proverbs 18:11 is all about. The man who trusts in wealth, he can't see that it won't save him. It'll not make him right with God. He can't see that he will die. People say, well, if something happens to me, if I die, we will. But the rich man is blinded. He's blinded and he loses his fortune. He loses everything. Do you remember, of course, and couldn't help but remind it again, thinking of this verse. I know it seems foolish to us here. In our culture, we say that's the pagan Egyptians. But I think there's people still of the same attitude today. Pharaoh's way back, Joseph's time and after it, just before it, they buried the pharaohs with money, gold. In fact, the tomb of King Tut, as he's called, King Tutankhamun, it's easier to say King Tut, was found by the explorer Howard Carter. Do you know, it took them 10 years just to catalogue the gold and the riches that were in his tomb. They say he was just a teenager when he died. All the riches that were buried with him when he died. They weren't much of a strong tower, were they? They weren't much of a strong tower. What an example. What an example. But thank God to think of our text again. In Proverbs 18 and 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Strong tower to us. Those that know the Savior. Those that know the Lord as their personal Savior. How different it is. You see, I've turned from the Psalms now, but it talks about the blackness of death. All the riches can't stop them and they're not saved and they die without Christ and they're lost. I remember telling many years ago about comparing Pharaoh. It was actually an article I read of an American missionary was visiting Cairo, and he decided, could he go and see the museum with many of King Tut's riches there? They're in the Cairo Museum, well protected. And then he said, can I see the grave of what is known as Borden of Yale? It's a good missionary book if you've never read it. He was a millionaire when he was still at high school. Millionaire in his own right. Belonged to the great milk people, magnates in America. Still going, by the way, Borden Milk. Became a multimillionaire, but he came to the Lord. He went on to study to be a minister. No reserves, no retreat. He wrote that in his Bible, different stages of his Christian life. As a young man, he was ordained to be a minister, but he says, I'm going to the Arabs. He wanted to learn Arabic. And this was a big thing. Man, millionaire in his own right as a teenager, heir to the millions and millions of this great milk company across America, and he went to Cairo to study Arabic. And a few weeks he took critically ill, lay with disease that affected his brain. But before he died, he wrote in his Bible, no regret, no regret, no retreat, no reserve, no regret, no regret. Why did the Lord let him die so young? We don't know, but it challenged young people, Christians around the world, to give their lives to go. And he said, can I go and see his grave? They found it finally all overgrown with grass in a small Protestant graveyard in Cairo. And it has those words upon it that he wrote in the Bible, famous words. But listen, which one would you want to be? I remember reading that article years ago, how challenging. The missionary thought, which person would you want to be in eternity? King Tut, with all the wealth, millions upon millions upon millions in this life. Borden of Yale, who gave up so much and he died so young, never saw the field of labor he wanted to go to. Oh, but in eternity, what joy he has in Christ. Which would it be? That's what verse 10 and verse 11 is all about. But I want to hurry on. I spent too long that. Look at the verse, the Lord. And you know, of course, that that means Jehovah. Jehovah, the name of the Lord. What does it mean, the name of the Lord? Well, it doesn't mean a magic formula. It doesn't mean if you just repeat the name, like an almost abracadabra type of thing. No, it doesn't mean that. The name speaks of the character. The name speaks of the person. Over in Exodus, talks about the name of the Lord. It goes on to talk how he's gracious and long-suffering. And so the name of the Lord is a term to mean all that God is. All that he is in his character, his love, his grace, that's my strong tower. Doesn't mean the name of it's not an empty repeating of the name. I say that because an interesting thing on Thursday night, I was talking to a young lad, good young lad. We got into a conversation, a believer. He's asked me all kinds of questions. And he says, you know, I live in a certain part of the province, and there's some evangelical Christians, and they say there's a witch living near down the street from them. And so these Christians, they're putting little crosses all around their gardens and their house. What do you think of that, Mr. Johnson? I says, a load of bunkum. If you're saved, walking with the Lord, even if she was a witch, what are you worried about? Do you not think the Lord is stronger than Satan and sin? What do you think putting a wee cross around the house? That's almost like some type of Dracula thing or something. No, to talk about the name of the Lord means you're claiming who he is. Who he is. Not some symbol. Not the letters. Doesn't it sadden you sometime when you go into so-called Protestant houses and they never have a Bible in their life, and yet when somebody comes today, oh, we've got to get the Bible. Minister, where will we open it? Now, it's good to see that at least of that respect, but they never read it. Having a Bible will not change the state of a person in eternity. It's knowing the Lord. It's knowing his character. That's what I'm trying to get here. The I am, Jehovah. You see, he's Jehovah Jireh, the one who will provide. He's Jehovah Nissi, the one who will protect. He's Jehovah Shalom, the one who will give us peace. He's Jehovah Shammah, the one who will be always present. He's Jehovah Roi. It's the one who leads us and guides us, who pastors us, the good shepherd. He's the Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. And of course, the physician and the one we love, Jehovah Sekenu, he's the Lord our righteousness. It means you're hiding in who he is. The Lord is our strong tower. But listen, I'm not reading into scripture here. I'm not trying to change
what's written here. But I need to point out this. It's very, very important. I believe when the Bible says the Lord is a strong tower, we're better to put it this way. The Lord in Christ is our strong tower. Because it doesn't mean, as sometimes you hear at funerals, where the man never talks about Christ at all or about Calvary, and they just say, oh, just depend on the Lord. He'll always be there to look after you. No, he won't. No, he won't. It's in Christ. It's in Christ the Lord becomes your righteousness. It's in Christ he becomes your protector. We can only approach Jehovah through Christ. He is Jehovah, of course, God the Son. But it's God in Christ. But can you see the difference? It's not some vague notion that the Lord is the protector for everybody, and he's a strong tower for those, no matter how you live or what you do or what you believe, God will still look after you. That's not the teaching of Scripture. That's not the God revealed in the Bible. The message of the Bible is that we are sinners, and the Lord cannot be our strong tower unless we come through Christ. Christ who is the door. Christ who has made unto us all these things, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's through Christ all of God's attributes are for us. We can know tonight, if you're saved, if you've trusted him as the Lord, we can say all his protection is ours because Christ is my Savior. His pardon is ours. Why? Because I've believed in Christ and he's my Savior. I can come to God and hide in him. Why? Because Christ is my Savior. So it's God and Christ is our strong tower. And that's why we must preach the gospel. Look at the people who use this tower, the righteous. What does that mean? Well, strange as it may seem, it's those who have realized they've no righteousness of their own and have come and depended upon Christ's righteousness. And of course, afterwards are seeking to live that righteous life. I love, there's a quote going to be in the order of service. As far as we know, it goes to the printer tomorrow. And it's a picture of Luther. And this quote, I think, is tremendous. Listen carefully. Christ died for me. Christ made his righteousness mine and made my sin his own. And if he made my sin his own, then I do not have it. And I am free. That's the gospel. That's how you come to God as your strong tower. The people who go into it are those who are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore they can come to the Father through Jesus the Son, as they sometimes sing. It's God in Christ. Oh, listen, if it wasn't for Christ, there's no way I could go to God to be my protector. He's my judge because he's holy and must punish sin. But because Christ has died for me and satisfied divine justice, now the Lord is my strong tower. What's the procedure? We've looked at the picture and the person who is our tower and the people who use the tower. What's the procedure? Run to it. Run to it. What does that mean? How do you run? Of course, it's not talking of a literal running. It's talking about speed. I read verse 9, because it said, he also that is slothful in his work, his brother to him that's a great waster. Don't be slothful. Don't delay. In other words, don't procrastinate. Run. Run to Christ as quickly as you can. When you're in trouble, when you're in danger, run to the Savior. It means to trust in him. And because time's going, I'll not turn to verses, but there's many a verse in Scripture that talks about believing in the Lord, trusting in the Lord. You trust in the name of the Lord. What does it mean? You're depending upon him. You're depending upon Christ. And when sudden adversity comes, you see, the unsaved, yes, they might never think they need a refuge. What do I need about this? But my, when a death suddenly enters the home, or maybe sudden illness, sudden tragedy, they begin to think, or death comes near, where are we going to run to? But they don't know Christ, and they've nowhere to go. And something I often say is, I hear at times of bereavement, a Christian say, how can the unsaved face this? There's no refuge, there's nobody to run to. Do you know what I'm talking about, running to Christ in the midst of your trouble and in the midst of your trial? They that know my name will put their trust. That's in the Psalms. When you know, Lord, you put your trust, you run to him. How do you run to him? Well, practically, you get into the Bible and start reading about who the Lord is, his attributes, his grace, his mercy, his love. When you need peace and you've been reading in the Bible, he is our peace. He made peace. Why, you can run to him. When you read his Jehovah Shalom, you're reading about that. You know, at that time of trouble, then you can go and run to him and get into Christ and you can hide in him. You know, those people with the big tower, I thought about it. There's a tower there. I think if it was me, I would have tried to work close to the tower so that if the enemy came, I'd be able to run in quickly. I'd stay close to it. Oh, listen, believers, we ought to stay close to Christ so that when trial comes, we can fellowship in him right away. Hide in him as our Lord and Savior. There's a hymn we have in our hymn book, O Let Me Feel Thee Near Me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus, draw thy nearer and shield my soul from sin. Do you know anything about it when you're sick? To be able to have the Lord as the one who's there. When you're going through trial, you have the Lord that is there. The unsaved don't have this. If you don't know Christ, you've no refuge. You've no strong tower in which to hide. Told this story before, but when I think of subjects like this, it comes before my mind with your heart almost stopping a beat, how horrible it is. I suppose the most dramatic, horrific story I've ever read that anyone has to face is the story of the evangelist in New Zealand many years ago. Went to a certain church to preach. He and the pastor were there, and the man waited behind one night, trusted Christ. A few days later, the pastor came round to the evangelist where he was staying, absolutely broken. He said, that man we talked to, his wife has had a mental disease for many years. She's committed suicide. She's murdered the children. We need to go and see that man. They prayed. What are we going to do? He's only professed faith in Christ a few days. What do you say? What do you say in a situation like that? And they went to the door. The man opened it with the tears and the eyes red, absolutely broken. How did we start to speak? You know what the man said? I'm so thankful I came to Christ on Tuesday. How could I ever face this without Christ? Isn't that amazing? Just a young believer a few days saved. Oh, it was hard, of course. He's broken. He's wrecked emotionally. But yet, in the midst of the blackness and darkness of his trial, that man knew the Lord was a strong tower. Do we know anything about it through life? Stephen mentioned at the beginning how good it is to be here in God's house with God's people. And isn't it? How does the world live? How do those outside the church who have no thought of Christ? Do you ever think that when you drive by these houses? How often have we gone round the doors? How often invited them in? And yet among so many, there's no interest. But you know, they might even laugh at the Christians, but death's coming. How will they face it? Oh, that they would have a strong tower. You see, the book of Isaiah, and I'll not turn to it, but it speaks there of the refuge of lies. What does that mean? There's people that said, I'm safe. I'm okay. Sometimes when you're going round the doors inviting people, you sometimes get this reaction. Maybe not so much today, but certainly years ago, I remember getting it so often. You'd come and give a tract or an invitation and say, oh, I have my church. And if you were able to talk for a minute before they chased you, they'd say, well, it's not a church we're talking about, it's Christ. Oh, but we have our church. You know what that tells me? They've a refuge of lies. Because when the storm of death comes in eternity, what church you go to will not help. Oh, I don't need the tract. You know, there's people somewhere else. They're the ones, those drug addicts, those alcoholics, those people. I don't need that. Refuge of lies, self-righteousness. Still around. I don't need it. I've plenty of time. You could probably come up with a lot more than even I could tonight. If we left it open for suggestions, couldn't there be a lot, say, that people make excuses, what they're trusting in? Ach, well, I'm in the majority. Like, there's a lot of people worse than me. Refuge of lies. Thank God if you can say tonight, my hope is the Lord is a strong tower. And I know I'm in him because I'm in Christ. And Christ is in. It's great to be saved tonight. It's great to be saved for a long time. It's great to be saved as we go on in life and we get older. And it's great to be saved as we get older. It's great to be saved when we're near our 80s. Isn't that right, Roy? He's 79 today, but he won't be tomorrow. Can you work that out? So you have to wait a few hours to wish him happy birthday, but he's going to be an octogeranium.
should be generarian, but I had a friend in Belfast. I said to him once, when you reach 80, you're an octogenarian. And he went and told somebody I'm an octogeranium. Well, we know Roy's still blossoming like the flower. And thank God for that. But oh, tonight, let's thank God if you're saved. The Lord is my strong tower. And when death comes, he'll be my strong tower. And we stand before God on the day of judgment. He's my strong tower. And I'm safe. Safe from all alarms. Thank God for that.